Now, we're continuing the series that we were in before, the Four Goals series. And number three, we're going to be talking about community today. And I'm going to talk about proving Christ's love in community. And though you may not see community, if you look through the Bible refers to it more so unity, unity of the faith. And the closest thing to that, and kind of like bringing that community and unity together when we talk about this, is we believe just as though we're all one person. We believe in one in the same way. So I just want to kind of introduce you to when community is not the foundation. And I had an opportunity, my cousin from Cincinnati came, and my two uncles, one of them from Detroit, they came and visited me and my mom and my brother 2 weeks ago and stayed for a week. It was just great seeing them. I hadn't seen them in a while. And my cousin was talking to me. He's younger. He's about 32 now, but he's very successful, and he has his girlfriend's very successful. She's an anesthesiologist. Is that right? Anyway, she's that, and he's a reporter in Chicago, right? And so they've got two successful, great couple, very successful. But he was talking to me about the things he wants to do as an individual and the things she wants to do. She wants to build her practice and all that. And at the same time, he wants to travel the world. And I told him, look, if you think about it, if you're trying to build a union in a family, you're thinking about getting married and all that, for that to happen, one of you is going to have to sacrifice. To build towards that common goal that you're talking about, one of you is going to have to sacrifice. So if you want to get married, have a family and all that, if you're not willing to sacrifice, or she's not willing to sacrifice and get rid of your own personal agenda, then don't get married to her. Right? You know, because I'm not saying don't get married. I'm just saying don't get married to her if you're not willing to sacrifice, or her. I don't know, whoever wants to do it, but don't get married because you got a common goal and you have to have unity, right? So you, in other words, you can't have unity starting off in division. You have to come together for that unified purpose. Now, you think about our foundation in Jesus Christ, and our identity is founded on the sacrifice and service of Jesus, right? So this leaves for us as Christians no room for fulfilling our own agenda, because immediately that causes division, right? Listen to Luke 9:23 and how Jesus sets this down for us so we can start off not in division, but in unity. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny himself. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So Jesus knows that if this relationship that we have with him is going to work like he designed, we have to sacrifice our agenda for unity's sake. Now, I know this is not going to be like some mind-exploding thing that you don't know already, but I just want you to see some of the principles that as we go into community that maybe God will show to you and challenge you in if you're struggling with this yourself. Because I want you to think about any relationship that has strife in it. Generally, it's because someone has veered off or is veering off into their own agenda, apart from what unified you in the first place, right? So this is our relationship with God. When we veer off in sin, that's definitely not the goal what God wants us to do. We're veering off into our own agenda, of course. So here is the importance of a vision and how it can unify us. Jesus laying the first foundation, of course, us being unified as one. A vision, though, becomes important because it lets everyone know what the goal is for the family, the church, the business, community, whatever it is. Like from our church, John 17, I'll be up on the board, 17:22, our vision comes from this. The glory that you have, Jesus talks about, the glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Notice that word become, not finished, become. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Now, I got to stop there. May become perfectly one. That means if it's got to grow, it's got to grow to become. That means it has to be investment. An investment takes time. Everybody knows that, right? So if a relationship, the minister may pronounce you as one, but you're not one. There has to be investment to become one. Right? Same thing for marriage, same thing for family, same thing, community, church. There has to be investment. Church hopping does not make you grow. There has to be investment there. So even politicians, if you think about it, have a vision statement pronouncing their goal for the city. Now, why is that? Because if you think about it, a vision helps everyone get the opportunity whether they want to buy into it or not. So if they don't sacrifice their agenda, they cause division within the community, within the family, within the church. That's why it's important to have a vision statement. And our vision being what it is, the general part of becoming as one in Christ, and however God moves us to flesh that out, we do that. So in order for our lives to have peace, order, sacrifice, and service must mark who we are for unity's sake in Christ. In order for us to have peace, order, sacrifice, and service must mark who we are for the unity's sake in Christ. Now, as we get into this word, we're going to see a man who is loving on people who are striving for God's purpose, even though they're strangers. And then you're going to see another man who has no desire to walk in God's purpose, but he wants to fulfill his own agenda. So let's look at this. A focus on God in community. It's in 3 John 1 through 4. It says, the elder, this is Apostle John writing, the elder to beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. Though that's not the priority. As it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So when you look at those first two verses, when you frame the context of your life and community, priorities must go beyond what is just best for ourselves, right? It has to be about what's best for us, right? Because this is exactly why if we focus on just me, if I just focus on me, there's no room for me to have sacrifice for anybody else, right? So even church can become my blessing, my word, my prayers answered. Okay with that, but we know that it doesn't stop there, right? We really want everybody, the community, the faith to have that. So this is why at home we teach our kids how to share. Because at the end of the day, the ordering of blessing is not all about you. We're trying to teach them what? Community. It's about us, the family, right? So Jesus points this out, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is God saying there? You're seeking someone else first before yourself. Faith in God, right? So the priority isn't you, in me, it's God first, right? That's embedded in the Christian DNA, I should say. So verse 2, when it talks about, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. What is best for you is when your soul is the priority, right? Because things could be going bad. If we said, oh, I just want everything to go well for you, well, that's not heaven. Things could be going bad for you, but your soul could have peace. You could be in peace with everything going haywire in your life, right? So that's why Jesus said, I want you, or John is saying here, I want the soul to have peace. Now think about if you try and just make everything work out for you just to have peace, then it's all about me and my agenda. And then I don't even give permission for myself to be challenged to sacrifice for God and others. Because I'm so focused on things going well for me. That's why God says soul first, priority, and then I pray for your health and everything going well. Because it's got to be about community. Now, of course, this goes beyond church. Think about in marriage, family, whatever. If the spouse is just thinking about, I just want things to go well for me, the other spouse is miserable. Right? It has to be community here. If it's just about the children having things for them, then the marriage is miserable. And the other siblings are probably miserable if one is trying to dominate and take over. Right? So there's two things here that Gaius, this man who is being commended by the Apostle John, is embracing. The first thing he's embracing is the God's word, which is God's agenda. I want you to see when I talk about God's word, God's agenda versus my agenda. God's word is to submit to authority, applying what we hear for the sake of unity. That's when we know we're submitting to God's word, when we apply it. Hearing it is one thing, applying it is being a doer. Right? Number two, this man Gaius is doing, it's challenging him after he's embraced the word and he's trying to apply it. It's challenging him to build up his family, friends, the body of Christ. By whatever God is calling me to sacrifice and do, proving that I'm not living for my own agenda. That's the only way you prove you're not for your own agenda, when I'm submitting under authority. First with Christ and what he's calling me to do, and however else that plays out within the context of community and the hierarchy that God may have set up in there. So that's why in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Here's the key. If the truth is not what we are looking to be challenged by and walk in, then we are set on our own agenda. And generally, we won't compromise that for anyone. You may have a way of personality that's not dogmatic and demanding, but you can be manipulative and bringing about your own agenda, right? So when we talk about desiring the truth, we're desiring God. And when we talk about desiring God, we're talking about prioritizing our soul that contends with God's word. Or we want our soul to be with God's word and not contend with the desires that we have for our own agenda. So as a Christian, I want you to think about this. You can't really enjoy things going well for you if your soul is in conflict with God. Amen. See, you can be on a beach with your spouse somewhere, and if bitterness is between you two, is that enjoyable? Right? You can have all the money you want, but if you don't have no peace on how you got it, see, what's in the fabric of that is soul is priority over stuff, right? Over what you can get. This is why Proverbs 15:17 says this. And I love this thing. And it's just sneaky because, you know, it's not very common. But when you see it, it's great. It says this. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. What is it saying? It's better to sacrifice and have less if it's best for your soul than to have an abundance and have no peace. Priorities. That's what it's saying. It'd be better you not to have less if it's in conflict into your soul than to have all this abundance of stuff and then you're in strife. That runs so countercultural to what we get in the message of our society. Right? If you get more, you should be happy. So the blessed man and woman embraces community over selfishness, though it is uncomfortable. That's the truth of it. This man, Gaius, this is very uncomfortable, and we're going to see this. 3 John 5-8. 3 John 5-8. He says this, Beloved, the Apostle John is speaking. He says, Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. That's fascinating. Who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Listen, this man is proving God's love. He's serving strangers like a brother. That's uncomfortable. Right? Not knowing people and serving them like a brother. But John is commending and using such a man to support these people who are about God's agenda. That's all he's caring about. They're about the service of God. Whether I know you or not, I'm going to walk in love and do what I can to help you. Now, for the church, why is it important to embrace strangers and make every effort to serve people we don't know? I believe it's the closest thing that proves God's love being unconditional to that individual and in the world in general, right? I'm about God's agenda. I think that's what it's saying. I know it doesn't worry what you look like, who you are. I don't know you. It doesn't matter. Because here's the natural inclination we all have is to judge whether we're going to like people or not by what we see. That's the world, right? That's what all of us, our natural inclination. So in that, most times we never give people the chance to prove whether they're respectable or even likable. That's why God says loving the stranger is a beautiful thing. So 1 Samuel 6:7, this is where God points out our inclination naturally for the Lord dealing with, remember Samuel and David? The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God says, I want you to see like me. And this man, Gaius, is walking in the agenda of God, fulfilling that. This man is proving that he is not motivated by his own feelings and comfort. That's a challenge to the church. That's a challenge just individually, right? But allows the truth and love to overcome what is uncomfortable, showing God's love is the priority of his soul. right? Now, I'm saying this. This is a learned grace. It's a practicing love is learned. You learn. You just got to do it, right? Just me and my son. Like, I lived in Georgia for 5 years, and even in the Midwest where I used to stay a lot, you know, you just wave to your neighbors, right? Or maybe that's an old-time thing or whatever, but I was just raised to, you just, even if you don't know them, they're driving by, put your hand up and wave. And so we're in my neighborhood, and it's just, you know, like any other regular cul-de-sac or whatnot, and we're driving, and my son is like, I wave, and my son's like, do you know those people? I was like, no, I just should wave. I was like, you should try it. Just put your hand up and wave. You know what I'm saying? It's practice. Now, it's uncomfortable. They look at me like I'm crazy. You're weird. I don't know you. But what am I trying to do? I'm just trying to practice because it's hard for me. Naturally, I just don't want to talk to no one. Naturally. But God's like, that's not love. How can they know anything about your heart if you don't even act like you care? Right? So this is learned. I'm not saying that this is automatic, but you got to practice. Start somewhere. Maybe it is by waving. So here it is. It is this kind of heart that provokes strangers to testify of this man's love, though. He took in strangers like brothers. He prioritized his soul before God, causing a heart for community to become the fabric of his life. He prioritized his heart before God. So community was just something he was about. He was about that. So in James 2:1, look at here, it says this. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So here, this is what James is pointing out. If a church, even us individual, the church, making up the church, is not marked for its love within itself and outward towards strangers, its priority is not God and the truth. It's just not. It may be to have church and fulfill some superstition or some kind of religious thing we grew up with, but if the priority in the fight is not for me to try and walk in what God is telling me and challenging me to do, I cannot say I'm prioritizing God over my own agenda. So verse 7, when he talks about, when he's commending guys, let me find it. Isn't that something? Yeah, here we go. Verse 7, for he says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing for the Gentiles. Now he's commending this man because he's like, these people, these strangers, these brothers are on our team. Why? Because they're doing God's will. For the sake of the name, they're doing this. And so he's saying, we want to support people like that because you know why? We're all about God's agenda. And praise God, I think our church does that, right? We see God convicts us of the things we feel like we can do, get behind, and further the kingdom. Praise God, we do it. But I think there's always room to grow. Amen? Always room to grow. So for us, if our service of God isn't marked first by love in our own soul, and second, reaching out in love to everybody, then the truth is not our goal or our church's, right? Because it does start with you and God. It has to start there, that God loves me unconditionally. I've accepted his forgiveness. I've accepted the blood and his mercy and his compassion. And I love me even if you don't, because God loves me. Amen. Not because I've done anything, but that's love. God is love. So it cannot be God is love, but I really need yours. That's the inclination we have if God is not priority. Right? So here's the truth for us as a church. And this, we can run into this. We can be so busy for God that you forget God and miss the point of church, which is to testify of his love and community. And I want you to think about this, not just church, your house first. Your house. Being busy for God and not taking care of your house, that's not love. That's not priority. Your first house, your first church is your house. Right? How you serve in there is a great indication of how you're serving here. You can't skip house. I can't stand this man or this woman, and I'm going to go to the church. It starts with God. So next point is when the focus is not God and community. Now we see a man who shows us the total opposite of Gaius, right? This is 3 John 9-12. 3 John. He says this. I have written something to the church, but I can't even say the word in the name, so if I butcher it, I'm sorry. Diotrephes, whatever, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to put them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So this man, Diotrephes, is rebelling against his own soul by not submitting to God and his truth, right? The problem with this man is this, that he sees his own agenda as more important than God's and the community. That's his problem. So I want you to think of when people become a source of division, they lack respect for authority. Period. First with God and his truth. That's the number one. Then the community as a whole. Now, this is the problem we run into in our families, churches, business, whatever you want to call it. If there's no respect for authority, then everyone has their own agenda. Everyone does, which means you can't flourish in a community like this man. Think about if kids have their own agenda. It's the community, the family is hurting. The husband, the wife has their own agenda. The family is hurting. So Proverbs 29:19 says this, when we don't have respect for a vision, when there is no vision, no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, meaning they do what they want. But blessed is he who keeps the law. What is that saying? Submission to God's agenda. There is, I do what I want because I have no vision. The other part is I keep God's agenda. And that's a blessed. So vision in a family, church, business is important because there's a common goal, right? People can see where they're missing it and they can repent. Right? All the time I'm repenting. All the time my kids say, I'm sorry, Daddy. Right? Because the goal is to get back on the proverbial horse. Like, we're in this together. Right? We're in this together. But this man will not let go of his own agenda. And that's what will kill a family. Right? That's what kills churches, businesses, whatever. If there's no heart to follow God, with his word, love, and community, people come up with agendas according to their own emotions and influences. Oh, God wants us to do this? Well, I want to do this. No respect for authority. It's that simple. That causes destruction. God's love and truth are not the priority. This man, comfort in his own agenda is his comfort and authority. His own agenda. It's a dysfunction, and he won't let go of it. Diotrephes had a problem with the truth from John, who was the overseer, so he had a problem with God. And his own soul. Listen to this. He really never came under submission to challenge his own agenda. Right? Right? And I'm concluding with this. Because I'm going to clear that up. And I'm going to show you how that can be any one of us at any time. Very easily. Conclude with this. When our soul is not our priority. In this, a good testimony like Demetrius had. He received a good testimony from everyone. In this passage, it has everything to do with faith in God being the best thing for our life, right? Faith in God. So if the truth is not the priority of our life, faith in God will not be either, right? That's why we talk about getting in the Word. You know, my own agenda cannot be godly outside if it's conflicting with the Word. But here's the key. If the truth is not priority, God can't be priority, my soul can't prosper. That's the whole point. My soul can't prosper if the truth is not the priority. So as a church, prioritizing your soul doesn't mean we don't care about your personal life and things going well with you. In fact, I think it means we care more about it than any other institution you may be involved in. Because you don't get this on your job. You don't get preaching to your soul on your job. You don't get it. Where else can you get it outside of church? Hopefully the church, right? I believe our church does that. We want to preach to the soul, the person that God wants to redeem, right? The goal of the truth, though, is not to make us comfortable. It's just not. And I know what to fight because life can be so uncomfortable, but you're just looking to get comfort somewhere. But it can't be here. Right? The goal for us as a church is to challenge your soul to love like God loves. That's a process that we're all in. Right? We're all in that. But if you're like this man, Diotrephes, and resist the truth, you will never experience being part of a community. Because a community is not about an individual. Except Jesus Christ, of course. And that runs, that mentality runs counter to our whole culture as a society. So here's the mental shift, and I'm closing. John 29, 30. Here's the mental shift that I think is more tricky than we may think. Because it challenges us in a way that I want to see, like it challenged me. I want you to see if this is you. This is John the Baptist. And listen to how he talks about his joy, right? And does it ring at all with how we look at joy? Listen to this. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Talking about Jesus. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. So he's already finding his joy in God being exalted. Listen to this. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now here's your challenge and my challenge. If you are at your happiest when it's more about you than God and others, you are in danger of destroying community. Think about that. If you are at your happiest when people make it all about you, that's counter to this. And that's counter to our whole culture. See, because here it is. John the Baptist says joy is his goal, right? And it's completed when he decreases and Christ increases. Now, here's the key. I'm not saying when we decrease just for the sake of our family, our job, our church, because you could be decreasing and saying, I'm sacrificial. What are you talking about? But you won't find joy that suffices for that sacrifice if it's not in God. Because now you're making your family pay you back for your sacrifice, and they can't. Because this is what God wants us to see in sacrificialness. Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So the rewarder of your sacrifice, God is saying, is to be me, if you are living by faith. If not, what person can fulfill the measure of your sacrifice? That's why we get resentful and quit. In families, churches, jobs, because we're looking for you to pay me the level of my sacrifice, and that's not even faith in God. That's not Christianity. So even if God uses people to bless you for your sacrifices, your joy and contentment should have its source in God. Here's the word for this. John 1:17. Even if people are blessing you, I'm not saying be arrogant and be like, oh, I didn't get that from you, I got that from God. I'm not saying that. Thank the person, but find the joy and source in God. Because listen to James 17. I tell this to my kids all the time. It's really to check any arrogance on me and my wife's part as to why you're so blessed. It got nothing to do with me and her. The wealth is from the Lord. You right? The strength of all that comes from the Lord. Anything that comes is from the Lord. So look at this. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So people blessing you is from God. And why does God do that? So you're not dependent on people. You don't live a codependent life that if you're gone, I have no life. I have no joy. That's faith. That's looking at God to be my joy. And getting out of codependency, and I'm dependent on people. So here it is. God is freeing us at this point, and it doesn't feel like it, I know. But he's freeing us, so I'm not a slave to what you do or don't do for me. Because my joy isn't in people, but in God. Oh, man. If I'm seeking God. See, if you're sacrificing to get approval for your family, then that's what you're going to get, and you're going to be mad because they can't give you. They're not seeing your sacrifices, and now you're mad. But you're not seeking God for the reward. So what is the point I'm saying with all this in community? Since joy or happiness is the goal for everyone alive, Christian or not, if I'm not seeking God for joy, I'm seeking my agenda for it. Think about that. If I want to be happy and I'm not seeking it in God, I got to seek it in something else, which is my agenda. Right? Your agenda for what happiness is will destroy unity at all cost eventually. Eventually. Why? You're destroying it through yourself or people for it because you want to be happy. You want to be happy. And if happy is not in God, it's in my agenda, your agenda is not going to be everybody else's agenda. This was this man. His happiness was in destroying everybody and being esteemed first. This man thought about everything revolving around him as his highest joy. He didn't let go of it. He didn't compromise it at all. While John the Baptist found everything around revolving around Jesus as his highest joy. The one sacrificed his ego to exalt God for all the joy he could get. The other couldn't get out of his ego, his agenda. And if you can't get out your ego, you'll destroy community. You destroy your family. Because you're saying happiness is this. I got to get this. Whether it's a promotion, whether it's a job, whether it's a happy marriage. And you say, I got to get out of this because I'm not happy. There's your agenda. And there goes destroying community. Does this make sense? And it's tricky because I'm telling you, our whole culture is saying happiness is what you want, what your desires are. And God says, no, you decrease, I increase. Because you'll look to people to give it to you and they just can't. They can't give you what God can give you, right? And before we go about going about our own agenda and destroying any kind of unity, family first, and then anything else we got going on that we're unified in, is it about your agenda or about Jesus Christ? Let's pray.